Today's scripture reading is 2 Timothy 2:14 to 19, and you can find this on page 854 of the Bibles on your chairs. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. All right, let me pray as we begin. Lord, thank you for these words. Thank you for the words even we've just sung together. And Lord, for the encouragement it is to affirm together all the wonderful things about who you are. And Lord, I pray that even as we look at these verses, you would affirm our belief in you, strengthen our hope in you, and Lord, let our hope truly be fixed on Jesus Christ, your Son. He's our Savior and our Lord, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I was trying to come up with some way to introduce this passage, and I've learned this as I've started to preach this year. Sometimes there are passages where an introduction or a story or a current event just kind of jumps out at you and really leads in well to what you want to talk about. And this passage was not one of those. So I don't have a catchy story or quotation or current event to introduce this sermon with, but I do want to say our passage this morning is all about words. Timothy's context was one where words were being thrown around. There were arguments, there were fights over words. And so I was thinking about this issue of just the power of words. And as many of you may know, this has been one of the most violent summers in Chicago's recent history. It seems like every day my wife is forwarding me a new article about another gang fight or another shooting or another stabbing. And probably many of you, like us, have the tendency to kind of make sure we get inside by 9 or 10 o'clock and hide in our apartments as the violence kind of continues around us. And I was wondering how many of those confrontations, how many of those shootings, how many of those fights begin because of words. So that maybe it's not even anything physical, maybe it's two opposing groups, two opposing gangs, whatever, throwing words at each other, insults, and things escalate. And so I was thinking about the power of words as we approach this passage. I want us to understand, and we'll get into it more, the power of words, that words are never just empty things that just disappear. They go somewhere. And that should make us run again to God's word as our foundation in light of all the words that are going on around us. So this is kind of, I think, in Paul's mind as he starts the passage. If you look at the first verse, 14, we get a familiar word, this word remind, that has been kind of a theme in the book of 2 Timothy. And so Paul starts the passage today by saying to Timothy, remind them of these things. And I think that these things kind of goes back to what he's been talking about. Oscar preached last week, beginning in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, and then ended with this trustworthy saying that starts in verse 11 about really focusing on God's faithfulness, even if we are faithless. So Paul is beginning this section of the text by telling Timothy, all those things I told you about the gospel and about God's faithfulness and about my own suffering is for you, but it's also those are also things that I want you to be telling to the people in the church. All these things that I'm reminding you of, you're supposed to be reminding other people of. So that's the way our passage begins. But then Paul moves into this more specific charge in the second half of verse 14. And I think we can get an insight into Timothy's situation in his church at Ephesus through this charge. Look at the second half of 14. Paul says to Timothy, "Charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers." We know from the book of 2 Timothy and from the larger context, from 1 Timothy 2, that there had crept into Timothy's church false teachers, people who were teaching things contrary to the gospel that Paul had originally given to Timothy and to his church. And one result of these false teachers being actually part of the body of Christ in this city of Ephesus, in Timothy's church, was that there were these never-ending arguments that kept happening in the congregation there. And I think the kind of a present-day example of what that would have looked like is a blog. I think this was a situation, if we can put it kind of in 21st century Chicago, there's a church, Timothy's congregation, and there's an endless, like, online debate going on where people keep making posts and everyone kind of wants the last word, and really the argument itself is kind of stupid. It's a pointless kind of peripheral argument about meaningless words. But the amazing thing about it is even Timothy starts to get sucked into it. So Timothy, the leader of the church, is posting on this blog too, continuing this argument about words. Look at just down a little bit in the chapter, verses 23 and 24. Paul actually has to say this to Timothy. Verse 23, chapter 2, "Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant, you, Timothy, must not be quarrelsome." So Timothy, in the midst of these kind of stupid arguments about words, is getting sucked into it. And he's wanting to get the last word, and he's trying to fix all the little arguments that are going on in his church. Paul says, though, these kind of things, these kind of quarrels about words at the end of 14, only ruin the hearers. So basically what's happening here is Timothy is getting sucked in to arguments that have no hope of ever being solved. Arguments that really have no point, and everything has been said that will be said. I was thinking about earlier this year, Jeannie and I had some decisions to make about our future. We were kind of talking about plans for the next year. And my impulse was to keep talking about it and keep going over it and keep discussing kind of the same things we'd been discussing. And there was a point where she finally said to me, "John, we've talked about everything there is to talk about. Basically, all that's left is to wait and trust the Lord and see what happens." So this idea of sometimes you get to a point in an argument or a discussion where everything's been said that will be said. There's nothing more to say. And that's the situation here. Stupid arguments, nothing more to be said. But Paul's charge here then is to Timothy, also to Timothy's church, stop arguing. This is a situation, Timothy, where you and the people in your church don't need to get the last word. You don't need to get that exact right response. This is something that's going to drag on endlessly, and it's not central to the faith. And there's an alternative that he presents in verse 15. Look at what Paul says in 15. "Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." The alternative to getting involved in every single argument, every single quarrel about words that's going on in the church, is to, in an unashamed way, rightly handle God's word. And that verb, rightly handle, actually is the verb for cutting straight. And it was a verb that would have been used mainly in stoneworkers who would have been building buildings in the ancient day. So it's the word for cutting a straight line with the word of God, if that makes sense. The idea that Paul is trying to get across to Timothy is the alternative to trying to solve and win every argument going on around you in your church is to cut for yourself a straight line with the word of God, to run to the word as your foundation. In other words, get to know God's word better rather than trying to figure out every human word that's flying around you. I was reading this week, I was curious about this, and I was reading about people who detect counterfeit money. And the idea that I was reading is that people in banks and things like that who have so much contact and so much touch with money, with real currency, know immediately when they handle counterfeit money just by the touch. So since they're dealing with the actual feel of money most of the week, if they ever get fed a counterfeit dollar, they know immediately what it feels like, that it's not the real thing. I think that's kind of a little picture of the idea that Paul is telling Timothy here. Rightly handle God's word. Get to know the real thing, and you don't need to get involved in every single argument, every single pointless, endless debate going on around you. So, verses 14 to 15, I think Paul is saying, yes, Timothy, there may be a time to argue, but our main calling, your main calling as a gospel worker, is not to win every argument. It's to cut a straight path with God's word. It's to run to the word as your foundation. Then Paul, after giving this charge to Timothy, I think begins to think and to really want to remind Timothy of the dangers of not doing that, the dangers of not cutting a straight path with God's word. And the danger is this: these words, these quarrels about words that he tells Paul to stay out of, or that Paul tells Timothy to stay out of, turn into something more than just debates. So I think he talks then in verses 6 to 18 about the dangers of false words, the dangers of false teaching. And I get this from the beginning. Look at the beginning of verse 16. The next thing Paul says to Timothy, after telling him to be this unashamed worker, rightly handling the word of truth, he tells him to avoid irreverent babble. Verse 16. I don't think irreverent babble is the same thing as quarrels about words. I think what we have here is moving beyond just quarrels about words to something more serious and something more dangerous. Look back at, if you can turn over to 1 Timothy. It's interesting, almost the exact phrase is used by Paul. So at the end of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. 1 Timothy 6:20. This is what Paul says to Timothy. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. So at the end of 1 Timothy, Paul is equating irreverent babble with something that's falsely called knowledge, this knowledge that a lot of the people in Timothy's church were actually putting above the gospel, saying, yeah, the gospel's down here, but there's something more knowledgeable, there's something higher that you can attain to. Included in it, I think this idea of irreverent babble gives us the idea that there were people in the church who started to develop cynicism and sarcasm about the most serious things about God and about Jesus and about the gospel. So the idea that quarrels about words could lead to irreverent babble, that is, actually kind of talking dismissively and lightly about Jesus Christ himself. And you can see kind of where the danger would develop there. Now, I need to make kind of a qualifier here. I, and maybe some of you, have a little bit of a resistance to people who are overly earnest, like those kind of people who are always very serious. You feel like they can't take a joke. You kind of feel like they're shaking their finger at you. I went to high school with a guy who, my dad always said, this individual was born old. So this idea that he could never have fun, you always felt like he was kind of a little upset at you if you had too much fun. That's not the alternative to irreverent babble. But I do think that the alternative, that irreverent babble could be not too far from the way some of us talk about the most serious things of the faith. That is, if you find yourself getting to the point where you are able to talk without any feeling, without any weight, without any fear about God himself, about the holiness of God, about Jesus, you're probably starting to get into a dangerous place. I think that was happening here in Timothy's church. And look at 17 then. Verse 17, their talk will spread like gangrene. Paul actually compares it to gangrene, this nasty disease in wounds, especially battle wounds. Well, you may ask, how is this irreverent babble like gangrene? There are two things about gangrene. Number one, it never stops. It keeps expanding and growing. So if you have it, it doesn't just go away. It actually moves and keeps expanding in your body. And then number two, it's always getting worse. It doesn't just go away. It needs to be cut out, or else it will take over your body. That infection will grow. It's a disgusting picture, really, that Paul uses to describe this irreverent babble. Well, finally, then, this talk, this irreverent babble, these quarrels about words actually lead to real wrong beliefs. There's a development going on here. Well, I asked the question then, and I think you may be asking the question, if all of this, if quarrels about words and irreverent babble finally result in wrong belief about God, about Jesus, is that such a bad thing? Why is bad belief, or a few wrong beliefs, so serious? What's so wrong with it? Why does Paul counsel Timothy, why does he describe it as gangrene? Talk about it in such a serious way. Well, we kind of skipped that second half of verse 16, but we'll go back to it here. Avoid irreverent babble, says Paul, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. The reason that bad belief is so serious is that wrong belief leads to wrong life. Bad views on God lead to bad actions in life, leads to real sin. This is what I think Paul is trying to say here. Words are never just words. That old playground song, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me," is not true. Words can hurt you. Words can hurt me. They can hurt my heart. What I come to talk about and then what I come to believe in the abstract, I start to practice and live out in concrete reality. I have a friend who's been a pastor for a few years, and he told me a story once about a man, middle-aged guy, who came to him for counseling. And this guy was really struggling with the idea of God's holiness and was starting to say, I wonder if God would really judge people. I believe in a God who's mercy, who's love, and I really don't believe that God would punish people for their sin. And this pastor tried to work with him, tried to convince him from Scripture that God, yes, is merciful, but he's also just, that he will not ignore sin. But the guy kind of wouldn't take it, didn't really listen to the pastor's words. And the pastor told me that he found out a few months later that that same man had left his wife, ran off with another woman, and abandoned his family. I mean, that's a pretty extreme story, but an example of how the progression, so it crept into this man's mind, maybe God isn't really the way he says he is in his word. Those words, that debate in his mind, grew into a wrong belief, and that actually bore fruit in the way he lived his life. Words, beliefs, are powerful. They have an effect on our lives. Another way to say it is this. Our doctrine, as boring as that word sounds to many of us, our doctrine, our right belief about God, matters. It matters what you believe about God, because it will affect how you live. Well, and Paul then wants to tell Timothy, I can prove this to you by having you look at these two men who were in your congregation and how this progression has happened to them. These guys' names are Hymenaeus and Philetus. I think I said that right, second half of 17. He says there's these people who are practicing irreverent babble, and they're leading people into more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. And by the way, Timothy, you know a couple of these guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus. They have swerved from the truth. That is, they may have started quarreling about words, then they started talking irreverently, and now they have actually swerved away from the truth about God. And Paul then mentions, actually gives us their specific way that they have swerved from the truth. Look at the second half of 18. These two men in Timothy's church are saying that the resurrection has already happened. I had to do a little research on this because it kind of didn't make sense. I didn't understand how two people could actually think that the resurrection had already happened. We're still here. But this is what probably had happened. The Greek view, which would have probably had some influence on Timothy's church in Ephesus, held that matter, our bodies, flesh, is basically evil. And so the idea for them of a physical resurrection of our bodies was pretty repulsive. Their view was that true knowledge, true salvation would come from actually being freed from our bodies, not actually having a bodily resurrection. So probably after some debate, probably after some thought about this, these guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, decided the resurrection that Paul is talking about is not a physical resurrection. It's the spiritual resurrection that has already happened when we came to Christ. So we're not waiting, actually, for our bodies to be raised. We are already in our glorified bodies. Basically, we're gods. We're demigods. We can do whatever we want to do. And most likely, well, you can imagine what kind of life that would lead to. If I'm a god, if I'm not waiting for anything else, if I'm in my glorified state and this body will one day be cast off, I can do whatever I want with this body while I'm on this earth. Because matter's going to be destroyed, matter's evil. So to say that these two gentlemen were saying that the resurrection has already happened, there's a good chance that they were living for pleasure, doing whatever they wanted with their bodies because they didn't think there were any consequences coming. So Paul gives Timothy this very real example of Hymenaeus and Philetus, basically saying, you know how these guys are living. You know that the way they're living came from the way they had gradually swerved from the truth. Take this as a warning, Timothy. This is what happens. So, that's kind of the end of point two, 16 to 18. Why do we stay straight, cut straight with God's word? Well, we cut straight, we stay with God's word, we run to God's word as our foundation because the alternative is dangerous for our lives. The alternative is dangerous for your family. And the alternative is dangerous for how I live my life in this world. Well, the question I asked at this point then was, where do I place my hope? Where do I land? In light of kind of a confusing situation, where's my hope? This was a confusing situation for Timothy. You can imagine Timothy asking some questions here. When do I argue then? If I'm not supposed to quarrel about words, when is the time to argue? When is the time to fight for the truth? Or maybe, how do I know that I'm definitely right? How do I know that my beliefs are the right beliefs? And I think it's a confusing situation for us too. As probably some of you ask, maybe you have a family member who doesn't know the Lord, and you're asking the question, when do I argue, and when do I just quietly love that person? When do I simply just run to the Word, and when do I pick that battle that I need to fight in my neighborhood? But most importantly, you may be asking the question, what can I land on? How do I know I'm right? How do I know that I am cutting straight with God's Word? And I think it's at this point that one of the most deceptive mistakes for a Christian can creep into our lives, and it can creep into my life, and it's this mistake. It's that we end up saying something like this, whether it's overtly or subconsciously, that I am right with God because my beliefs are right. Or I'm okay with God because I believe exactly the right doctrine. And I would say that that is one of the most subtle forms of idolatry that can actually creep into a congregation like this one. And it can creep into my life where I actually start trusting the rightness of my beliefs as the basis for my favor with God. That's not where Paul ends. That's not how Paul lands in this passage. He doesn't land on the rightness of belief. Not that right doctrine isn't important. We established how important right doctrine is. But that's not where Paul lands, and I don't think that's where we can land. Look at verse 19. Paul says, after saying that these men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, have upset the faith of some, they're leading some people astray, he says, but God's firm foundation stands. That is, those who truly belong to the Lord, real believers in the gospel, stand. That's a given. It's not going away. But why? Look at the first quotation. These are quotations from the Old Testament that Paul goes to here. Bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. God knows those who belong to him. So Paul doesn't say, first of all, to Timothy, make sure or take your stand, land on the fact that your beliefs are totally right. He says, land on the fact that God knows the people who really belong to him. And this is actually a quotation from Numbers. And I want to turn back there if you can, because this is just a beautiful use of the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 16. It's Numbers 16:5. And this is a situation where Moses, who was the God-ordained leader of the people of Israel, had this group of people, the sons of Korah, rise up against him in rebellion and basically say to him, Moses, we don't think you should be the leader anymore. We know that, you know, what God has told you that you should be the leader, we don't think you should. We want to take over. And look at how Moses responds. Actually, we'll start in 4. So these men have just said, why would you exalt yourself above us as our leader? 16:4, when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he said to Korah and all his company, in the morning, the Lord will show who is his. A great opportunity right there for the leader of God's people to argue and quarrel about words and to say, God told me this, he didn't tell you this, let me tell you why I'm right. And he doesn't. He doesn't get engaged in an argument with the sons of Korah. He trusts the Lord. He says, in the morning, the Lord will show who belongs to him. And the Lord does it, if you read on, in a pretty violent and convincing way. But and we can't hope for that same result in our situation. But I think that the lesson is clear. While there may be a time to argue, our basis for hope is not in the rightness of our belief. It's in God. It's in the fact that we belong to God and that someday God will prove and save those who are truly his. And that shouldn't lead to pride. It should actually lead to humility for us, that we don't have to win every argument. We can entrust ourselves to the God that we belong to and the God who has made us his in Jesus Christ. But he doesn't stop there. There's one more phrase. The other phrase Paul mentions here is, in quotation marks, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. That is, and Timothy, let me say one more thing. There is one non-negotiable characteristic of everyone who truly belongs to the Lord. Every true believer in Jesus Christ will run away from sin. So Paul says, yes, trust yourself to the Lord rather than the rightness of your belief. But also know this, if you really belong to the Lord, one characteristic of your life, no matter who you are, will be that you run away from sin, that you don't live a sinful lifestyle. And this, I think, is a way that we can evaluate every teaching we hear, every belief we're tempted to believe, is to ask this question. Okay, you're telling me this. How do you live your life? Or, I'm tempted to believe this belief. If I really believed that and made that part of my belief system, how would that make me live? If I really believed this, if I really believed, for example, that God won't really judge sin, how would that make me live my life? Would it make me run from sin? Like Paul says, everyone who names the name of the Lord should do. Or would it make me take sin a lot more lightly? Everyone who names the name of the Lord departs from iniquity. So Paul is saying to Timothy here, cut straight with the word, stay on track with God's word, get to know the real thing, because the alternative is dangerous. Getting caught up with arguments that then lead to irreverent babble, that then lead to bad belief and bad life, it's dangerous. But don't let your own right belief actually be the basis of your supposed favor with God. Run from sin and trust that God has made you his in Jesus Christ. Because when we're standing before God on the last day, Hebrews 1 says that everyone who lives will die one day and face judgment. When we're standing before God being judged, is all we're going to have to say to God, Lord, I had a right understanding of the atonement. Let me into heaven. Or are we going to be able to say, Lord, I trust in the one who secured my atonement by his death on the cross? Are we going to stand there and say, Lord, I can write a paper for you on justification, on how I'm made right before you? Or are we going to say, Lord, during my life and every day of my life, I fell at the foot of the cross of your son, Jesus, who you offered for my salvation. And my hope is in him. It's in a person.